Would you please turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 11? Revelation chapter 11. So if you remember, we did not finish the lesson that we wanted to deliver last week, so we'll try to finish that. And those things have a way of continuing, which means that probably the lesson I prepare for today, I will not finish today. So we'll catch up at some point. So remember that we're talking about the interludes. Those interludes are split screen. We say that they are interspersed among the one series, three cycles of judgment that we have. It's one series in three cycles, and end of each cycle is the beginning of the second one. What are the cycles? The seven seals. The seventh seal opened to the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpets opened to the seven bowls. In between those, we have those interludes. That's why sometimes when you're reading Revelation, they are all over the place. But you get it now, okay? So those interludes, they are there to defend God. The first one is in chapter 7. And there it responds to the question in chapter 7, verse 6, verse 17, who can survive? And the answer is chapter 7. God provides a way to escape. You have two groups, the groups of the seal, the 144,000, whom I say are evangelists. And the result of their work is the second group, the group of the saved, multitude that no one can number. Okay? And it seems that those evangelists, they are talking to the whole world. Now, you have, after that, you have the seven trumpets. And at the end of the sixth trumpet, before you get the seventh one, you have the second interlude that goes from chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 14. And that's what we're studying right now. So, what it says, it's a response to chapter 10, verse 21. Still, they did not repent. So they did not repent. Was it God's fault? Remember, those interludes, they are there to validate God. Did God not warn them? How mean would that be to come up with judgment like this and you didn't tell people that you were going to do it? So that interlude has three parts to it. And those three parts, they are telling us that God has given testimonies. Three testimonies. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 7, that's one. Chapter 10, verses 8 to chapter 11, verse 2, that's a second testimony. And chapter 11, verse 3 to verse 14, that's the third. The first one is in the past. Okay? So the past testimony of the prophets is preserved. So the prophets in the past, like Daniel says, seal it. It's not for you, Daniel. It's for people. So the past testimonies have been sealed and preserved. Now, in the time of John, when the Lord said, you take that little book and you eat it, it is a new testimony that the Lord is given, but it's still not for John. Okay? So really, it's, maybe I should call it present testimony for the future, right? It's future testimony that is being prepared, which means that when those things happen, the book of Revelation will be there to tell people that if you do not repent, it's not because I didn't say anything. I specifically commissioned John just as I had commissioned Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Remember that which you are eating the little book. The very things that happen here are things that are similar to the calling of Isaiah to preach to the people of Israel. And the Lord told the people of those prophets in advance, you will speak to them, but they will not listen to you. So the same experience of calling, John will not be present in person, but what he's writing, it's his testimony that's going to be there at the time of the Great Tribulation. That's the second testimony. What the prophet said in the past, was not for those prophets in their time. It was sealed. It was preserved. Now you have, this is prepared for them. And that testimony, we said, there were three parts to it. And we saw only two last week. The first part is the authority behind the prepared testimony. The same angel who has power, and I propose that it is the Lord himself who has the authority to be high priest, and chapter 6, and also the authority to be judge. The second thing we saw, and that's where we stopped, the intent of the prepared testimony, that's the ritual of eating the book. That's where we say it's a calling ritual to preach. The calling, which is similar to the calling of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Remember, we saw that table, and we saw all the parts that happened to John here. They are similar to what happened to Isaiah, similar to what happened to Jeremiah, similar to what happened to Ezekiel. In fact, in Ezekiel, the language is not the same. Same thing. You eat that book, it's bitter. It's sweet in your mouth and bitter in your stomach. So we explain that it is the intent of that whole thing is kind of a calling to John to do the same thing that the calling given to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel had to be. Okay, you are going to say something that you do not like saying to the people whom you love, the people of God. So that the part that we did not cover last week about the future testimony is the part in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11. And that's the part that tells us the content of the prepared testimony. Okay, that's number 3. And look at the verses 1 and 2, what it says. It says this, then I was given a reed, after I ate the book, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, that's a strange thing regarding the measurement. Now, you see that I put these verses, they are associated with chapter 10 because they are speaking about the same subject matter, even though they are right here listed in chapter 11. They are talking about the second testimony, which is preserved. So they speak of the nature or content of the prophecy of John. The ritual of eating the book, you get revelation, you write it. But what is that about? That's verses 11, verses 1 and 2. It is presented here in figurative and illustrative form. So the action of measuring the temple illustrates both the first testimony, which is preserved, verses 1 to 7, and the second testimony, which is prepared, verses 8 to 11. God puts them together because they are all, by the time the Great Tribulation occurs, those will have been testimonies in the past. The prophets in the Old Testament, John in the New Testament, with the book of Revelation. And after that, he's going to give testimony that's contemporaneous to them. That's why he's giving that illustration. We hear of the temple. So the action of measuring the temple has these two elements in it. I'll say them and I'll prove them. They have those two elements in it, preservation and judgment. The message is this, prepare the testimony that God will preserve the testimony to his name despite the sacrilegious rejection of the people. So you prepare the testimony, verses 9 to 11, and yet God, even though they will reject the testimony, God will still preserve the testimony to his name, and that is the temple, despite the fact that the people will sacrilegiously reject this testimony. Now, the word for temple here, it's the word naos, or naos in Greek. This is exclusively, even though all, you have three parts in the New Testament that are translated by temple. There are three parts. There are two words in the Greek. The sanctuary is called temple. The temple building is called temple. The temple and its enclosures, the yard, is called temple. And that's why sometimes when you say he was in the temple, okay, they saw him in the temple, very often it's the temple courtyard. Now, there is a different word for the sanctuary. That's the word that's used here. Okay? So the word, it is not the temple courtyard. The word used for the temple courtyard separately, or the whole temple enclosure, including the temple building, is the Greek word hieron. That's not the word that is used here. So here we have naos, not hieron. So John had to measure the sanctuary. Okay? It was not a surveyor looking at the yard where you have the walls and so on. He had to measure the sanctuary. So, and he measured that to show that God will preserve that sanctuary, even though everything else is going to be sacrilegiously spoiled. Where is God's presence represented? In that sanctuary. So, what are the elements that had to be measured when you look at that verse? There are three. He had to measure the sanctuary itself. He had to measure one utensil. Which one is it? The altar. And he had to measure those who worship in the temple. What do you do on the altar? Sacrifices. What are those doing in the temple who worship? They claim the benefits of the sacrifices. So what are to be measured? The sanctuary, the altar, and the people who benefit of what occurs on the altar. So the fact that the word measure is applied to both materials and people. Material, sanctuary, utensil, people. How do you go and measure the saints? Do you measure their height? Or do you measure them this way to see what their size is? Okay? So the fact that the word measure is applied to both people and things, it shows that measuring means something much more than simply calculating the width or the length of or the depth of the things. There is much more going on here because both have to be measured the same. So here is the point. Measuring means to mark for preservation. So the testimony to the name and glory of God, which is the sanctuary, that's one. The effectiveness of the sacrifice offered by the temple unto salvation, that's the altar. And the people who show faith and faithfulness in association with the temple, those who worship there, they are going to be preserved. They, like John, will not suffer the judgment that the prophets of old had preserved and that John himself is preparing to write down, which is the book of Revelation. So when we are talking about the judgments that are going on, those testimonies given by the prophets of old, and the testimony that John is about to write down, which is the book of Revelation, the judgment, the one cycle, the one series of judgment recycles, these are not going to be touched by it. The center of the glory of God, the testimony of sacrifice, and the people who benefit from it. Now, you ask me, you say, where do you get the idea that measurement means preservation? Now, but look at what should not be measured. You look at what should not be measured. The external porch. Why? It will be delivered to the nations, the verse said. That is, it will be given to non-Jewish people. It will represent the treading of Jerusalem, the holy city, by the nations, and this desecration will occur over a period of 42 months. Don't measure those. What is the outer thing? And interestingly, the external outer things, that's where you remember how many times Jesus cleansed this. When they cleansed the temple, it was not inside, it was the courtyard. Give it to the nations. So a look at measurements that God has required in the Bible will give us a better perspective of what is going on. We have four passages where it says that God measured things. One is Zechariah chapter 2. One is Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, or more 44 to 46 or so. That's measurement of the temple. And we have Revelation chapter 21, 15 to 17. That is close to us. We can go ahead and read that. Chapter 21, 15 to 17. We have this. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. So that's number three. Zechariah chapter 2, that's one. Ezekiel chapter 40 to 46, that's two. Revelation 21 and Revelation 11 verses 1 and 2. Now, here's what those have in common. Who is the one doing the measurement? In every single one of them, it's a special envoy of God. And in fact, Revelation 21 identified it's an angel in the form of a human being. Verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 2, a special envoy called a man. Ezekiel chapter 40, look, verse 3. Again, it says that it is a special man. Revelation chapter 21, verse 15, an angel, but he also called him a man in verse 17. And Revelation chapter 11, John, who is a special envoy. And every single one of those special envoy, one of the things they are talking about, what God requires for sanctification. The second question, what is being measured? In Zechariah chapter 2, it's Jerusalem. In Ezekiel chapter 40, it's a temple, an altar, and the city, everything that is dedicated wholly to the Lord. In chapter 21, it's the city. The door wall is the renewal of whatever the Jerusalem concept is to be. In chapter 11 of Revelation is the temple. Why should it be preserved? Every single one of them, you know, why is it being measured? Every single one of them is so that it will not be touched or spoiled. In Zechariah chapter 2, we don't have the time. If we look at verse 1 and verses 12 to 13, it's for preservation. Maybe we could just go ahead there and see it, because that's a very important point to see. We are in Zechariah. Okay, we'll read those verses. Look at Zechariah chapter 2 and look at verse 5 that I will read, okay? For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Look at verses 12 and 13. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. What is the Lord saying? That's the city, Jerusalem. I will preserve that city. I will protect it. It will be back on its feet, won't be destroyed. If you go now to Ezekiel chapter 43, that's where you are talking about those chapters of the temple being measured. Look at what he says, which is the intent behind that measurement. Chapter 43 of Ezekiel. And we read verses 1 to 5. Afterwards, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the ways of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Shebar, and I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I saw destruction, and the Spirit brought me into the temple and said, you are in God's presence. Nothing is going to happen there in that sanctuary. That's the very sanctuary that we see in chapter 11 that is preserved. And when you come to Revelation chapter 21, it's the same thing, the concept of preservation. You come to chapter 11 of Revelation, same thing. Now, here's another point. Every single one of those passages, what kind of biblical literature they are. They are all four of them apocalyptic literature. They are not narratives, they are not the law, they are not gospel things, they are apocalyptic literature. What is the nature of apocalyptic literature? It's the determination of God to preserve his people while he's bringing judgment upon everybody else. So what we are having here, even though John we're talking about that second testimony that John is putting, which is the book of Revelation. The Lord is saying in advance, even though I'm going to bring judgment, and those people are saying, nobody is going to survive, and still they did not repent, God is going to preserve his testimony, the presence of his glory, the sacrifice in Jesus Christ, if you have it over you, okay? And the people who benefit from that sacrifice, even during the Great Tribulation, they will not be touched. So John was to prophesy on many nations, peoples, and tongues. That chapter 10, verse 11 says, God will preserve these. He will preserve the structure of his testimony, which is the center of religious activities as represented by the temple. It is our understanding from the prophecies in the Old Testament and the Gospels and the Testament of the Gospels that the temple will be rebuilt. We can discuss whether, guess where it is now? It is in dispute. Where the temple is supposed to be? It's a mosque that is there. So when we look at the prophecies, it seems that the temple will physically be rebuilt. And this that is written here is giving us a hint. Why is the temple so important? Sacrifices will be reinstituted there because of the meaning of the whole thing. So what is preserved? The sanctuary is there. And what is the second thing that's preserved? The altar. The second thing that God will preserve is the symbol of the redemptive works of Christ, the altar. And what is the third thing that God will preserve is people of faith. People who will repent during the tribulation, people who will trust in him, worship him, and serve him. So while judgment will fall upon the nations, the only reason that someone will bear these judgments will be the fact that they will refuse to repent. Because if you repent, verse 21 or chapter 9, still they did not repent. That's the reason for the judgments. And it's not because God didn't warn them. You have the testimony of the prophets, and God, when the prophets asked questions, God said to Daniel, seal it. It's not for you. It's for the time to come. Daniel wanted to know those things. Nah. Even though you are Daniel, I share a lot of secrets with you, but not this one. And you, John, who is seeing that vision, I told you not to write what the seven thunders said because they pretty much, this is already written. But I'm telling you now, in addition to the testimonies in the past that are preserved, I'm telling you to prepare a new testimony that will also be available at that time, which is the book of Revelation. He ate that little book and so on. That's when he writes this. They still will not repent the same way that they did not repent when Isaiah received the same calling, Jeremiah received the same calling, Ezekiel received the same calling, and didn't repent. So you prophesied those judgments, but guess what? What will be preserved? The presence of his glory, the sacrifice that gives sanctification in Christ, and those who benefit from it. Repentance, that's what's work. Now, I finished the lesson for last week. Let me introduce the lesson for today that we will do next week. Now, the Lord proves that these people upon whom God's fierce judgments will fall during the time of the great tribulation, they will be without excuse. God is again validated. God is again protected. He gives his judgment is not because he didn't warn them. They will not repent, not because of lack of testimony, but because of the refusal to receive the testimonies that the Lord provided. The first testimony is what had been written in the past by such prophets as Daniel that had been preserved through the ages. That's what Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 7 talks about. The second testimony is what we just saw in chapter 10, verse 8 to chapter 11, verse 2. It is the book of Revelation itself that John was called to assimilate and write down. It is therefore the future testimony which is prepared to be available to the people who will go through the great tribulation. You would think that God will say it's enough. Past, present being prepared for the future. Guess what God is going to do? He's still going to give them contemporary testimony in that time. They could read what John has written. The third testimony is the testimony of the two witnesses. So we introduce this today, the third testimony, that's the contemporaneous testimony that is proclaimed. God will give them preachers, and those preachers are not, you know, nitty-gritty, mediocre preachers like me. They are preachers who are like some of the greatest preachers that the Lord has given in the past. The best that God could find in his arsenal of preachers through the years, through the centuries or the millennia. Those are people who, when they preach, I mean, there is nothing. I mean, they can bring plagues, they can make fire come from heaven, they can make the rain stop, and so on. That's the caliber of preacher the Lord is going to give those people, and still they will not repent. So, what is that contemporary? It is the testimony of those two witnesses. So these people who do not repent will have the past testimony of the prophets, the prophecies of John in Revelation, and the live preaching of the two witnesses. And with all these testimonies, how could people pretend that they do not repent because they did not know or because God did not warn them? God goes to a lengthy extent to warn them. Now, the story of those of the two witnesses proclaiming their testimonies or preaching God's appeal to repentance contains three parts to it, and that's where we're going to stop. They contain this. You have their ministry in verses 3 to 6. You have their death in verses 7 to 10. And you have their resurrection, similar to the resurrection of Christ who died because of what he was preaching. Verses 11 to 13. And that's what we'll see next week. The testimony of those witnesses, their ministry, their death, and their resurrection. Now, I know when people come to that passage, instead of seeing what the Lord is trying to say and why the passage there, everybody is, who are they? Is it Moses or Eli? I think it's so-and-so. I think it's so-and-so. That is not what the passage is there for. And I will show you next week, God willing, even going through Old Testament, references that are made here to the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, the Lord did not identify what he was talking about or who he was talking about. Even though the prophets at that time say, who is it, Lord? Who is it? And the Lord said, well, they stand by me. They do this, not by power, but by my spirit. But who is it? The Lord never said. And do you think that the Lord intended for us to find who it is here? The whole point is this. The Lord never leaves himself without testimony. They are without excuse. There is nobody who perishes because of ignorance. The Lord says that he sets nature to every single nanosecond of its existence. The purpose of all those things that you see here, the changing of the season, the leaves that fall down, all those things, it is so that you might look at it and discern the qualities of his godness. I mean, you open those things. You see politicians, when they are lying, they say, I've been clear about this. Whenever they say that, no, they are lying, okay? I've been clear about it. It's what I'm saying is very clear. I say, is it? But God is very clear in this nature. And it's there for what? Just for us to enjoy the beautiful beaches? Yes, we can enjoy them. For us to have our taste buds and enjoy the good food, the hunting and so on? Yes, we can enjoy those things. He gives all good things for us to enjoy. But every one of those things, they are there to show he is God. So that if you don't discern it, you are without excuse. There is not one person who will perish because there is a lack of testimony. And what this passages, these verses are telling us, this is the extent to which God goes. He repeats, he prepares hundreds and thousands of years even in advance. So that when he said they still did not repent, you understand what he's saying in chapter 10, in chapter 11, you shake your head. And my friend, may this be warning to you guys, to us. Spend a day, do it tomorrow, and try to go through how much testimony the Lord gives you in order for you to be a righteous person. You have the Bible right here in your cell phone. You have so many Bibles in you. You have the devotional books. You have people are praying for you. You can open your radio, your TV, and so on. There is preaching there. You hire people to just, whether they have to spend the whole night studying to give you the scripture. You come. You have beautiful, comfortable places to think. Think about the amount of testimony you receive in order for you to be a sanctified, righteous person in your life. So if you disobey him, it's not because of lack of testimony. It's not the Lord is not paying attention. We disobey by rebellion. And those testimonies are for people who don't repent at all unto salvation. But think about it, how stubborn we can be ourselves as children of God, despite all that God does. So what I say to you as application for this year, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Soften your heart. Because when God strikes even disobedient children and spanks them, and I can tell you, God has spanked me a few times in my life. I can tell you, it's painful. It's painful. So I encourage you, brethren. There is always, when you hear the testimony of God, listen to it. Listen to it. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And thank you that you do not leave human beings without testimony, whether what the prophets said in the past, whether what the people you choose in the New Testament, and even time in the future, that you will give people skills to preach, to teach, to study, and testifying of your name to people day after day after day, so that anybody who remains stubborn is indeed without excuse. Magnify your name, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.